Psalm 91, reading together from the verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and upon the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because thou hast set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of His precious, infallible word. I've been looking at this psalm in my own church in Ballygowan in recent times, the 91st psalm at our Bible studies. And I want to draw your attention to it tonight. I have written over this psalm the thought of the hiding place. And that is the thought and the theme of this particular psalm. The suggestion is that Moses wrote both Psalms 90 and 91. It is interesting that both of these psalms are an exposition of Deuteronomy 33:27, which is the words, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Psalm 90 is the psalm of the wilderness. And this psalm before us here, Psalm 91, contrasts the permanence of God with the mortal frailty of man. The sentence of death has been passed upon Israel at Kadesh Barnea. And their sandglass, as it were, of 40 years was running out. But the eternal God was their refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. One of the most interesting things about this psalm is that Satan knew this psalm. He memorized it. No doubt he hated it. But he employed it in his usual distorted and devious way, in which he always handles the word of truth, to try and tempt the Lord Jesus Christ from His path of obedience to the Father. Of course, the devil is a great student of Scripture. And the devil will use, or we should say, misuse Scripture to his own advantage. Of course, he misquoted this psalm. And the Lord countered Satan's quotation or misquotation by using the Word of God and quoting it as written from the Scriptures of truth, and so disarming the evil one entirely. We approach this psalm tonight knowing that the human authorship may be uncertain, but the divine authorship is absolutely sure and certain. This Psalm, as have all the others, and as has all of Scripture, the stamp of divine authority and divine approval. The hiding place. That's the title we've put upon this psalm. It's the Lord's hiding place for the believer. First of all, in the time of trouble, and we see that from the first four verses of the psalm here. The psalmist here uses four names for God in these verses. And these are very important as we look at the scriptures here to prove that He is the fortress for His people in times of trial, in times of turmoil, and in times of trouble. Maybe you're in a time of turmoil in your life tonight. There's a great turbulence as far as your life's experience is concerned. And so the Lord comes as the hiding place. He is our fortress. And I want you to look at these four names that are used for the Lord here. First of all, there's the Most High. And that is in verse 1. Of course, that's the name Elohim. And it speaks of possession. God is the Most High God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the thought conveyed in this name of God that's used here. He owns everything. The thought is that of possession. And there's a hiding place for us in God. A God who is everything. And a God who owns everything. A hiding place in Him. And some 36 times in the Word of God, God calls Himself by this name, the Most High. What a blessing to know that God is our possession tonight. And then, of course, there's the second title that's used here. In this portion of Scripture, it's the title, the Almighty, or El Shaddai. God is not only the Most High, but He's the Almighty. Look at verse 1 again. The Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It speaks of His provision. He's not just a living God, but He's a giving God. He's the one who supplies all of our needs. The thought is that of provision. My God shall supply all of your need. And thank God, whatever your need may be tonight, God can meet you at the point of your need, even in this meeting tonight. But then the third title is the title, the Lord. That's used here. And of course, that's Jehovah. It speaks of promise. You see, He is the God who exists because He exists. He's the great I Am, the eternal, immutable, unchangeable God. Especially is He God in covenant relation with His own people. The thought is here that of promise. He is the God who has pledged Himself to do certain exceeding and great and wonderful things for His people. He's the Lord. He's our hiding place. We can resort to Him in every situation of life. And then there's the fourth title. He is Elohim. He is God the Creator. You'll notice the term God is used here. It speaks of His power. And the first occurrence of this title is away back in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The great Creator. What a great view of God we have in these verses of Scripture. What a grand view we have of God. And what a wonderful hiding place He is for His people in every time of difficulty and in every time of trouble. Have you proved the Lord to be a hiding place for you? If you haven't up to now, you soon will. During the experiences of life. Not only does it speak to us of the Lord in the time of trouble being our fortress, but it speaks also here concerning our foes. Look at verse 3. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He speaks here about the person of our foes. He speaks here about the pestilence as well. I'm sure many of you have read the great book of Chinnakes, 50 years in the Church of Rome. And I remember my late father placing that book in my hand as a young lad. And in that book, if you haven't read it, or if you have, reread it. Chinnakes tells how God delivered him again and again from the snare of the fowler. After his break with the Church of Rome, 23 times he was stoned publicly, often by furious mobs intent on killing him. When his enemies saw that he was hard to kill, they tried to ruin his character and besmirch him with false accusations. For much of 18 years, they kept him in the hand of sheriffs under bail, a prisoner awaiting suits brought against him by his enemies who swore the most outrageous lies against him as being the truth. 32 times his name was called before magistrates in various cities of Illinois and French Canada. And no less than 72 witnesses, false witnesses, were brought against him by former colleagues to support their false accusations. And Chinnakes said this at the end of all this trial. He said, "But God be thanked. Every time from the lips of perjured witnesses, we got proof that they were swearing falsely at the instigation of their confessors. And God delivered Chinnakes again and again from the snare of the fowler." Brethren and sisters in life, we need the Lord to deliver us from the snare of the fowler. And Paul, in his own experience, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, if you wish to check it, you'll discover how he talked about his many persecutions. And of course, the Lord had told him that he would have to endure much and suffer much for the name of Christ. That he who had persecuted the saints of God following his conversion now must suffer many things for Jesus' sake. Talked about those persecutions, those imprisonments, those things he had to endure for the cause of Christ. Many times he felt isolated as far as man was concerned. Writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he talked about, "No man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me." And the Lord was with him. And the Lord delivered him from the snare of the fowler. And of course, you will notice here in the book of Psalms, if you look at Psalm 73 and verse 2, the psalmist said this, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." And of course, the psalmist experienced in his life sojourn many times when it seemed as if the enemy had overcome and the enemy had overrun him. But yet the Lord delivered him. The Lord delivered him out of the snare of the fowler. The traps were cunningly concealed, baited and ready to be sprung. But the Lord delivered him. And this Psalm 91 declares that, how the Lord delivered him from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. But not only does it speak about the Lord, our fortress, and speaks about how the Lord delivers us from our foes, but it speaks also about our faith. Look at verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The Lord is the shield of his people. The Lord is the buckler of his people. And thank God we have the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Once, not far from a mission station in the heart of Africa, there was a forest fire swept through the bush, leaving death and destruction in its wake. And after the fierce flames had subsided, a missionary took a walk down one of the trails, looking at the havoc that had been wrought on every hand by the fire. He noticed a nest by the side. Enthroned on the nest, he saw the charred remains of mother hen. And idly he kicked that poor heap with his foot, and to his astonishment, from underneath the burned and blackened carcass, there ran out some baby chicks. Mother's love had taught that hen to give her life for the brood. Give her life for the brood. And they had found refuge from the flames beneath her feathers. My dear friends, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to the fierce heat, the blazing wrath of God at Calvary. And we, sheltering beneath his wings, find an eternal refuge from the flames. No harm can befall us, because God is our refuge. And the Bible tells us that in that wonderful Psalm, the Psalm 46. And it tells us on three occasions in that Psalm, if you check it out, that God is our refuge. Psalm 46, verses 1, 7, and 11. God is our refuge. He's the hiding place of his people. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. He's the hiding place for his people in the time of trouble. But then he's also, if you look on in the psalm, we haven't time to go into it all, but we'll mention what we can. And if we're invited back, we can continue it. The hiding place in times of terror, verses 5 to 10. You think about the darkness of this terror, the terror by night, it says. You think about the danger of this terror, the arrow that flieth by day. You look at this world, the statistics tell us it is a very dangerous world. It's always been dangerous, but even more dangerous today because of the sophisticated weaponry of terrorists. Terrorist organizations right across this world, in almost every country, they have their terrorist cells. And there's a terror of darkness. And there's the terror of defeat and disease and destruction. All these things terrorize us in the midst of life. The terror by night and the danger of the arrow, because we are targeted. You think of the arrow, we are a target for the enemy. The enemy would have us within their focus, to seek to pinpoint us and to do us harm and to pierce us through. The thought of the arrow and the piercing of the arrow and the penetration of the arrow and the pointedness of the arrow. The psalmist lived in a violent age, and we also live in a violent age. There are wars and rumors of wars on every side. We have no immunity from the perils of war just because we are believers in Christ. I don't know if you've ever read the Corrie ten Boom story. It's a wonderful story. I advise you to read it. She, her sister, and her father made their home a refuge for the persecuted Jews in town. Surely God would protect them. Surely the terror that cometh by night would not come near them. Surely they'd earned that at least. But no, one night, the dreaded knocking at the door to their home, the interrogation that followed, as did the beatings, the indignities, the nightmare ride packed like cattle in the boxcar. And the final dreaded destination, the concentration camp. Exposure, starvation, slavery, torment, atrocities took place. They did not escape the barbed wire or the threats, the ever-present roll calls, and the yawning mass grave at the far end of the camp was the place that claimed Corrie's sister. But God has not promised immunity from persecution for His people, but He has promised to go with us through the fire, through the flood, through the fear. Lo, I am with thee always, the Bible says. And Corrie ten Boom did escape from that concentration camp and became a missionary whose testimony has captured the imagination of the world. Her sister was a martyr. But do we have a hiding place from terror? Indeed we do. God does not keep us from terror, but God keeps us in terror. He's the hiding place, you see. He's the hiding place. We're not to be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. But then He's also the hiding place in the time of temptation, verses 11 to 16. And you'll notice here in this portion, if you take time to study it, and we haven't the time to go through it tonight, it mentions the lion, it mentions the dragon, it mentions the adder. And here's the great adversary. Three chapters in from the beginning of the Bible, we meet the serpent who came slithering into the garden, and the result was the fall. The serpent, in his subtlety and craft, with his cunning. And three chapters from the end of the Bible, Revelation 20, we meet the serpent for the last time. The bottomless pit is opened, and the devil is put into the bottomless pit. The dragon, the serpent, the devil. And the devil, I want you to notice this, does not appear often upon the sacred page of Holy Scripture. He speaks only three times in all of Holy Scripture. But let me say this, his influence is everywhere. The devil's influence. And the influence of the demonic world, those who are under the employ of the devil, or in the employ of the devil, are impacting upon men and women and young people. I remember a minister visiting in the hospital, and he told me the story of how he was visiting there, and then he went to, as would be the wont of many pastors and preachers, to speak to the people around, just to bid them the time of day. And he went across, and he noticed this lady was fasting. He said, "Are you fasting? Is there some operation you have to undergo?" And he offered to pray with her. And she was very indignant and very rude to him. And she said, "I'm fasting for the destruction of Christian homes and Christian churches and Christian lives. Fasting to the devil. Fasting to Satan." You see, the devil's influence is everywhere. And we are tempted on every side. But there is triumph in all this trouble. If you look at verses 11 to 13, of course, it says, "Thou shalt give His angels charge over thee." I think this is wonderful. The Lord has given us guardian angels. And of course, it's a very interesting study in Scripture, the study of angels. Messengers of God, whom God has sent to watch over His people. He has given His angels charge to keep us in all our ways, to bear us up. What a wonderful thing is this. One striking example comes from the life of David Brainerd, Recently I've been reading this life story of this godly man who ministered to the American Indians. One day he cast himself down by a spring to rest as the evening shadows began to steal across the sky, and he watched some beavers as they built a dam across that stream. But other eyes were watching him. There was a party of warriors who were sent out to kill Brainerd. They were biding their time. Presently they drew near, and Brainerd was on his knees talking to God. What a man he was. Oh, men and women tonight, if we could only catch something of the prayer life of David Brainerd, how he prayed, how he knew God, and how he was close to God. And as he prayed, these warriors saw a rattlesnake glide alongside him and lift its ugly head to strike, its forked tongue flicking in the face of Brainerd. But Brainerd was unaware of all this, so deep in conversation with God. And then as those warriors watched in astonishment, they saw the rattlesnake glide away suddenly and disappear in the undergrowth. And they said, those warriors, that is, the Great Spirit is with them. And they stole away as well. And the next morning when Brainerd entered the Indian settlement where they came from, the whole tribe gave him a prophet's welcome into their midst. It wasn't the Great Spirit, but it was, of course, the Lord. It protected him. The Lord gives us triumph in the midst of trouble. He sends his angels to protect us. He bears us up. It was just one incident. One incident. But my friend, if we could pray as Brainerd prayed, we would know much more about these things. How God protected his servant. There's one final thing, and with this I'm through. There's a tremendous promise here in the latter part of this scripture, Psalm 91. And it's a triple promise. Is one of the threefold cords of Scripture. In verse 14, we have a reciprocal kind of love. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. The Lord has set his love. We have set our love upon him, therefore the Lord will deliver us. There's a reciprocal kind of love. And there's also, in verse 15, a reassuring kind of liberty. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. The Lord delivers us. And then there's a rewarding kind of life. That's the third thing. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. And you know, the devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And God permits it. And I was saying to our own folk last night in Ballygown, you read the life of Job, and I've been reading the life of Job recently. In fact, in our Sunday evening meetings, I've been preaching from the book of Job. And you know, Job suffered more than any one of us in this meeting have ever suffered, probably will ever suffer. He lost everything. What did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He triumphed in the midst of his trouble. And even he lost his health. And even his own wife said, curse God and die. And these so-called comforters, they came and they cast question marks over his righteousness. But at the end of his life, he was greater than he was at the beginning. Read the end of Job. Though he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And brethren and sisters in Christ tonight, it says, and the secret of the psalm is this, and the secret of the hiding place is this, and I leave this with you tonight, for it's so important. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I was thinking ahead to what I will preach when I return. I'm off now for 5 Sundays, and people in Ballygown are saying hallelujah. But when I come back, I've already decided what I'm going to preach. Doing something more for God. That's the campaign that we're having this autumn as far as our presbytery is concerned. And that's the first one. Doing something more for God in prayer. A secret place. And brethren, that's where we need to dwell. Sisters, that's where we need to dwell. In the secret place with God. Because if we don't dwell there, we'll be powerless in our witness, powerless in our homes, powerless in the workplace or in the school or the university, wherever we are. We need to dwell in the secret place with God. That's what the Lord taught Matthew 6. And that's where you need to dwell. Where you can talk all the theology you want. And you can have all the knowledge you want. And you can fill this. People could fill this room with knowledge. And these people would stop me. Even a man stopped me and said one time in a meeting. And he said, you know, that theological point wasn't right that you made there. Well, I said, brother, sorry about that. But I tell you, friend, that's I believe in theology and believe in trying to keep it right. But we're not always going to dot every I and stroke every T. But prayer is far more important. Far more important. Dwelling in the secret place. May the Lord help us to dwell there. In the secret place with God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.